Well, if you'll open your Bible to page 954, I believe is where we're going to be today, kind of where we were last week. You know, I mentioned last week, talking about the upper room, one of my favorite places in Jerusalem. It just has so many, I have so many memories of so many times we've been in that room and different people who've been with us in that room. But be that as it may, remember the last 3 years of Jesus' life on the earth, physically, he was preparing his disciples for what they would be able to do and needed to do when he no longer would be with them. So we had a three-year kind of crash course, 7 days a week, no spring break, no Christmas break, no Thanksgiving break. Jesus is pouring himself into these 12 disciples, knowing that it would not be long until they would be carrying on God's work without him. Now, on his last night physically with the disciples, he's been with them 3 years. Well, he comes to the last night in the upper room where Jimmy just sang. We're going to look at our scripture briefly in a moment. He kind of gives them some final instructions in the upper room. And I mentioned last week in the Gospel of John in chapters 13 and 14, if you just wanted to remember it that way, in those two chapters, we have what took place, according to the Apostle John, in that upper room. And then when we come to chapter 15, I believe that what we read happened on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And then we work your way over to chapter 17, where you have Jesus' prayer actually in the garden. So we're in the upper room. Now, the interesting thing to me, I try to think about the situation. Here Jesus is, the last time he would be with his disciples with an opportunity to teach them. The interesting thing to me is the first thing he said. You know, normally the first thing you say on at the end is going to be the most significant thing. And the first thing he says, he teaches them a kind of an object lesson, washing the disciples' feet. Now, I read that last week. I'm not going to read it again. In John chapter 13, we read about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And then if you look with me, down in verse 15, John chapter 13, verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples, now look what he said, I have given you an example. Now, that word translated example could be translated, rightly so, pattern, pattern. Jesus is saying, now, what I've done to teach you a lesson. It's an example. It's a pattern of how you are to live your life. So what Jesus did, he taught them about having a servant's heart. And we talked about that out here to some degree last Tuesday. And that still is on my mind this morning. And he did it by this symbolic example of washing the disciples' feet. I mentioned last week that in Bible days, Jesus' days, people, when they went into home, they need to wash their feet. And you had servants to do that. But the ones that would wash people's feet were the lowest level of servants. You know, you hate to classify people like that, but that would be the way to say it in the Bible time. So a person had that job, that would be the most minimal job you could give a person. And so what Jesus is saying is, I'm teaching you a lesson. I'll be leaving you. You're going to go from being followers, that's what a disciple is. A disciple is one who attempts to follow the teaching of the teacher. That is a good definition of a disciple. They've been followers of Jesus. Now they're about to kind of take on a new role. They're going to be leaders. So they're going from followers to leaders. They're about to graduate, and they're going to have a new job to do. And that is, they're going to be the leaders. And Jesus is saying, by what he did, I want to encourage you. The key to this whole thing in kingdom work, now it's really a key to anything. It would not matter what a person's position is, whether it be in kingdom work or whether it be in secular work. A successful leader is going to have a servant's heart. And I was reading a thing this morning. Many of us are familiar with Costco's. And Costco's for years has had the same CEO. He was a person that kind of worked up the line and has been the CEO. And now he's retiring, and they've moved this other person up to be, well, they didn't move him up. They brought him in to be the CEO. And the big write-up was, you know, was the culture of Costco's going to change. And Costco's responded to that by saying, well, not as much as you might think. This man who has taught us this culture, by the way, this is interesting to me. Costco says their culture is this: customer first, employee second, stockholders third. You know, there used to be a day when customers always were right. Do you remember that day? Now we're always wrong. You know, I mean, if you ask a question, it's like you're an enemy. You know, just ask a question. You know, well, anyway, by the way, I'm not promoting Costco's. You know, you go to Walmart or Target or wherever you want to go to all of them. But I did think it was kind of interesting. They were talking about, oh, no, this new leader that we've brought in, they didn't use the word servant's heart, but what they were saying, if the culture's not going to change, that's kind of been their culture. Well, now, you know, I said last Tuesday, and I repeat it today, and I believe it, there's no greater thing that can be said about a person than they have a servant's heart. Wouldn't it be good if in Washington somehow we could get that message across? I mean, really, whatever side you're on, or if you're like many of us, we don't even know what side we're on anymore. Donnie said this morning, you want us to turn on the news? I said, no. I just don't want to hear it again. I just want to see if I can make it till noon without having to hear all that right now. And be that as it may, I think it's the greatest thing that could be said. And I wonder sometimes when I think about what Jesus did and by what he did, what he was teaching about having a servant's heart, I wonder, like, have you ever wondered why some people have a servant's heart and some people, for whatever reason, don't seem to have a servant's heart? Like, I was thinking about that yesterday. I thought, like, are people just born with a servant's heart? I mean, is it just in the DNA that you come into the world and you just come into the world with a servant's heart? Or do people develop a servant's heart? Or is it something you can learn? Well, maybe it's a combination. I don't have the answer to that. I just know this, that there are people that really do have a servant's heart. And there are others that feel like they're to be served. That's just kind of the opposite of that. Well, you know, what I believe is this, however it works out. I believe that life is somewhat like a school. Life is somewhat like a school. And let's just call it the school of life. We're all in it. We're all alive. And we're all in the school of life. Now, in the school of life, some people are quick learners. Now, we'd agree with that. And some people are slow learners. And some people are non-learners. I'm trying to, say it the right way. They just don't learn. And in the Christian school of life, it's like in universities. You know, in universities, they have different schools. Like in any university, there's going to be a business school. There's going to be an engineering school. There's going to be a school of health science. You have all these different schools. That's what makes a university a university. They have all these different schools. Like people can go to Baylor, some go to med school. Well, they're going to be in a medical school. Others are going to be in the business school. Others are going to be in the education school. They're going to be a teacher, whatever. You have all these different schools. Now, in the school of life, we have schools within the big school of life. For example, in the school of life, we have like the patient school. Some of you didn't do well in that, I'm sure. All right, the forgiveness school. Some say, well, I didn't enroll in the forgiveness school. I'm not, well, but I mean, in life, I mean, we're tested often by our patience. We're tested by our forgiveness. There's a school of trusting God's word. You know, some people, they just have a problem with that. They just say, I know the Bible says it, but, you know, I don't know. I just can't seem to come to grips with that, whatever the case might be. Well, in the school of life, like God's in everything, one of the things that happens in the school of life is what the Bible calls the chastening of the Lord. The chastening of the Lord. And I'm going to direct you to verse that in a moment. But like in the book of Hebrews, it says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him for whom the Lord loves. He chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, if you're turning your Bible to page 561, you'll be in the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to see if I can get there as quickly as you do. You're on page 561. You'll be in Proverbs chapter 3. Now, you know, Proverbs chapter 3 is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Proverbs, verses 11, 12. And they're just some of my special verses about the chase of the Lord. In fact, the classic scripture on the chase of the Lord is in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. It says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Now, here it is. Nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. You know, this chastening of the Lord, I think Dr. Kendall explains this as well. He refers to the chastening of the Lord as God's enforced learning. Like, it's God's discipline. And God has a way, while we're in the school of life, he has his way of helping us learn, whether we're a slow learner or a quick learner or whatever the case may be. And there are really three levels of chastening. There's the internal chastening. The internal chastening is just through the Word of God. In other words, in the school of life, this is why I encourage people every day to read the Bible. Because as we read the Bible every day, now if you just read the Bible on Sunday or Wednesday or whatever, you know, we miss out. But if you read the Bible every day, there'll be those days you'll be reading your Bible reading, and all of a sudden you'll read a verse, and you've read the verse many times before, but that verse just seems to jump up off the page at you at whatever you're dealing with in life, correcting you about something, showing you about something. It's kind of like this enforced learning. So there is the internal chastening of God. Now, that's the best kind to have. Now, there's the external chastening of God. And you say, well, what is that talking about? That's through circumstances. Like in life, we all encounter circumstances. And in those circumstances, some people are quick learners, some are slow learners, some are non-learners. And I can think of many times in life where I've been dealing with a circumstance, and yet, for whatever reason, I didn't see how God might well be using that circumstance to deal with me, show me, direct me, stop me, turn me, whatever the case might be. That is the chastening of the Lord. And then there's the third kind of chastening. You don't want this one. It's the terminal chastening. That's called death. The Bible talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. I mean, there is the chastening of the Lord. I think of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. You know, they kind of lied to God, and you know, it was a painful deal that followed there. That'd be some good scripture to read on Sunday right before the offering, Acts chapter 5. It might get the attention of some. I don't know. But the bottom line is this, you know, God loves you. God loves me. And God wants us to learn in the school of life how to forgive, how to be patient, how to trust. Last Sunday morning, John, in the second half of his sermon, gave us 8 courage verses. And it was really a magnificent thing as he was just sharing from his heart about how those verses were verses that helped him have courage in different circumstances in life. Now, I'm just sitting there listening to him last Sunday. And as he was sharing the verses, on one or two of them, he alluded. He was really sharing from life experiences is what he was doing about in situations in life where he needed courage. And that this verse helped him, that verse helped him. And so I was probably getting more out of the sermon than the average person listening to the sermon, because I was reliving things. And after service, I said, those eight verses, I loved them so much. In fact, I wrote them. I went home Sunday afternoon. I have them in the back of my Bible, courage verses. Now, I did say to him, you left out one of the best ones. He said, I know what you're going to say, Isaiah 26:3. He shared them all out of the book of Isaiah. I said, well, you're right. He said, well, I ran out of time. I said, well, you ran out of time because your introduction was too long. Short an introduction, you won't run out of time. I mean, that front end stuff, get it, save you some time on them. Well, now, I've got to get John's okay on this, but I thought those eight verses, and if he'll let me, and he agrees, add that verse. The first one would have been Isaiah 26:3. He went through Isaiah chronologically with those verses, what he did. And really, so we're going to make it now the nine verses. Somehow we need to get those nine verses to the people, maybe that weren't there, or they didn't write them all down last Sunday or whatever. Maybe we can put them in a bulletin or something. I'll see how he wants to do that. But we all need courage for things, because we all face things. Now, you know, one of the best examples in the Bible of a servant's heart, there are many. Of course, Jesus is the best, but one would be Paul and Barnabas. You remember one day, read about in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas healed this guy who had been, he couldn't walk from birth. He'd never been able to walk. And they healed him. And he got up and walked. And the people had seen that man not able to walk all of his life. Now he walks. And they thought Paul and Barnabas were some gods. And they began to give them all the credit for healing this man. And I love what they said. They said, we're men with the same nature as you are. And they said, look, but you talk about, I mean, if I'd have healed someone, if I'd have prayed a prayer of healing over someone who had never been able to walk, and all of a sudden they walk, I'd say, man, look at the power of my prayer. Well, it's not the power of my prayer, it's the power of God. And to have a servant's heart, it's a blessed, blessed, wonderful thing. Now, as I think about that, I say this. We are blessed at First Baptist Church to have ministers who really do have a servant's heart. Really do. And I don't say that to brag on them. That's just who they are. That's them. In fact, I'd go so far as to say this. We, you know, sometimes ministers, we don't have a lot of turnover here, but we do have sometimes. If a minister comes here without a servant's heart and they can't somehow learn how to have a servant's heart, they'll be miserable here and they'll be short-lived because it won't fit. They won't fit us and we won't fit them, and they'll be frustrated and we'll be frustrated. But I just thank the Lord. And not only that, we have members of our church, and so does every church, who really have servants' hearts. They're just there to serve, not to be served. They're there not to get credit for anything. And it's just a blessed, wonderful thing. And I said last week, I say again today, my opinion, and of course my opinion is just my opinion, even though it's normally always right, it's just my opinion. In my profession, I'm a minister. It's rare almost to find ministers with a servant's heart. It really is sad. I don't just say I believe it, I see it. And it used not to be that way. Like, we're not here to be served, we're here to serve. Now, that's a whole different kind of deal. You know, how can we serve you? Now, we're not here as a valet. God doesn't call us to be a valet. God calls us to minister to the needs of the people, the souls of the people, and that's what we're supposed to do. And I thank the Lord. Now it's an interesting thing. I was thinking about many members who really have had a servant's heart. I mentioned one who's now with the Lord, a man named Dwayne Mills. And you've heard me say this before, and you've heard Jimmy. You'd call Brother Dwayne and say, Brother Dwayne, could you help us with such and such and such a thing? And he'd just always say the same thing, count it done. I didn't know you were going to be here today, but your daddy had a servant's heart. Eugene Lee had a servant's heart. He really did. By the way, that's your husband too, but he's here today. Yeah. And I didn't know you were going to be here, so I didn't think of that. But I could go down the list. And we have members living who have a service heart. Many. We had funeral for one last week, Vi Cooper. I've never known anybody that had more service heart than Vi Cooper, really. But, you know, it's an interesting thing. We have a rare deal here at First Baptist. We have a member who's a minister, not on staff, but a member who's a minister that has a service heart. And I'll tell you who it is. We know him as Dr. Jim Hastings. Jim and his wife Kay joined our church on August the 2nd, 2020. And I had known of his ministry in his previous church, and it just was phenomenal ministry, and have known of his ministry over these many years. He's been a minister over 50 years. So he comes with his wife and joins First Baptist Church. Now, Jim Hastings, Dr. Jim, and this is just a fact of the way, he is an outstanding Bible student and a great Bible teacher. But what makes him, I mean, nobody that knows him or is in his class or has been read any of his material would say, well, that's not completely right. But let me tell you what separates him from all that. What separates Dr. Jim is he has a desire to serve quietly and to help in ways only God knows. And that's what I have found in Jim Hastings. And, you know, to find a minister who's a member of your church. I've all these years, I've always had ministers in my church congregation. And, you know, through the years, you've always, you know, most of them were retired. And they wanted to kind of tell you how to do your job. And we need all the help we have. Let me tell you about Dr. Jim. He's never one time told me I'd do anything. He's great, one of the greatest encouragers I have in the church. He really is. And he just quietly goes about doing what he should do. You know, Jesus, of course, is the best example. Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, I just tag back in this thing today because I think you have to just work at it every day. Is God show me today how I can serve people? I think that's a prayer of my heart every day. You get in situations, and like I'm going to move from one situation to the other, to the other, to the other day. And, you know, in all those situations, some be easier than others. You know, I just want to have a servant's heart. That doesn't mean I'm not going to be what I am and lead and do what a pastor should do, but just see people knowing that they have things going on maybe that we don't understand. And just God help me to have a servant's heart. And in so doing, one day I think it could be said of us. I can't think of anything better that could ever be said of me than to say, well, you know, he did this and he did that and he led in this and he led in that. But, you know, the bigger deal about him was he really did have a servant's heart. I pray I have that to my last breath. I pray you likewise. Father, there really is nothing greater that we can have said of us than we had a servant's heart. Help us, God, to realize we're here to serve. Whatever our role in life, that's what we're to do, to serve and to help the people. And just as we move along now moving toward Easter and moving toward that upper room in Maundy Thursday service, God, May we just make one of our prayers every day with everyone we're around. God, give us wisdom to have a servant's heart and give us grace to do it. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.